And so Father's Day is a good excuse to do some dad jokes. And so here are a few of them. Why did the bicycle fall over? Because it was too tired. Why do seagulls fly over the sea? If they flew over the bay, they would be bagels. And just a couple more. I ordered a chicken and an egg online. I'll let you know which comes first. And what would beers be without bees? What would beers be without bees? Ears. All right, enough of those. I guess that they were more funny to me and Zachary than we thought it would be. But anyways, thank you for that, you know, audience applause. But this day, I'm almost surprised that as I looked about whether I ever talked about God as our Heavenly Father on Father's Day, and I couldn't find that I ever have, and so I figured this would be a good year to talk about God as our Heavenly Father, because there is just no dad better than Him in terms of we would understand what we would be as a father. He is certainly a good model in terms of what we'd seek to be. But some points that I would want to make in terms of our Heavenly Father. Again, who he is, that the first is he is our Heavenly Father and not our Heavenly Mother. And so again, with the modern tendency of trying to add that to the dynamic of who God is, you will never find that in the Bible. He is never referred to as a mother, and the male pronoun is always used for him. He has traits that we might attribute to a mother, and in that context, as compared to how a mother would be, you know, kind of like Jesus when he's looking at Jerusalem and he says to Jerusalem, oh, I would like to be a hen that gathers her chicks together and takes care of them. Those are the kind of analogies that God gives, usually comparing himself to the mother in the animal world as opposed to associating himself with the mother in terms of human beings. So again, we just have to understand that's what the Bible presents. I mean, God is not male or female in traditional terms of gender. He is spirit. So again, he's not a person like us. He's created us in genders, certainly. It took both man and woman to bear his image. You know, when God is talking about making man, he says, let us make man in our image. Male and female, he made them. And so I do believe that in terms of us expressing the image of God, it needs a man and it needs a woman. But he does not choose to associate himself, but he does choose, before that, he does choose to associate himself with a male identification. So again, as he makes male and female, and then how is he going to present himself to the world? Again, it is a Heavenly Father. It is a he that he declares. I mean, whatever patriarchy we see in the Bible, and it is all over the place, it starts with who God is and translates then to what he establishes amongst mankind. And therefore, it is good in spite of how men have misused it. You know, we have to recognize that just because a system is broken that God has put in place, it doesn't mean we abandon it. But we basically take what God's instruction would be in the context of that and improve it. You know, God never meant for us to do and follow his word outside of his power, outside of his influence. And whatever's broken in families, whatever's broken in man, whatever's broken in marriage, is because of the fact that men are not seeking God, that they're not coming to him in terms of having a relationship with him, gaining understanding, having him be the one that is leading them as they lead their father. I just love the video that Kelly chose in terms of fatherhood. You know, is there looking to us in terms of what we would be to bring strength, to bring knowledge, to bring wisdom, to bring consistency in terms of, no, this is the way things are. This is the way things are going to be. And again, that is what a father is intended to bring. That requires us first to look to God in terms of all that he would define. You know, I love to think in terms of Jesus. And again, if there's any model of what a man would be, it is Jesus. And Jesus was kind, he was compassionate, he was honest, he was pure. But again, he was no one's fool in terms of just what he would do to address a point, to call someone out, to say things the way they were. And he didn't care what anyone thought about him in terms of just this is how it is, people. And so again, either we're going to embrace the things of God and recognize the good that God intends and then come under him so again we can be what God desires in the context of that. But again, we have to take very, very seriously the influence that is the world to say, oh, let's just throw out this system. Patriarch, it's all bad. No, it's godly. It's what God established. Now let's turn to him and let patriarchy, let what God calls a man to in terms of leadership or a husband or a father and being what God wants us to be. I mean, although the Old Testament, again, so just some more points about our Heavenly Father, although the Old Testament does make reference to God as a father, it is not that frequent. And it is usually in reference to God as father to the people of Israel and not to individuals. So in other words, you're my people. You know, I seek to guide you. I seek to redeem you. Actually, it's really, I mean, one place is in the book of Isaiah where God is talking about the redemption and calling people, the people of Israel, back from sin. I'll heal you as your father and I'll redeem you in my care for you. Again, but it's not often to individuals. Now, it is, I mean, for those of us who have been following the online Bible reading, it is impressive that when God is talking to David about building the temple, he says, no, you're not going to build it. Your son Solomon is going to build it. And you know what? I'm going to be his father, and he's going to be my son. So that is one individual that God speaks to in terms of being a father. But again, not very frequent in the Old Testament. So something that is unique and very special is when Jesus comes on the scene, is that is the most common reference he makes to God. He calls God the Father all the time. And in fact, I would say there's not too many titles that he uses for God except for Father. He does say God, and he does say other things, but more often than not, when Jesus is talking about God in heaven, he talks to him as a father. And the word he uses most is Abba, which is a more relational term for father, more like daddy. So even in terms of talking about God, in terms of who God was to him, and then who he would be to us, talking to him like he's our daddy in terms of what we would do and familiarity and comfort and consolation that God would bring us. He talks a lot about God being his father, but the amazing thing is he calls him our father as well. Again, when you read the Gospels, something that is undeniable, it's almost like, wow, like what is Jesus thinking about himself? Like he consistently talks about his father and following his father. I'm doing my father's will. I'm doing what I'm doing because my father wants me to be. So God, Jesus identifies himself in this relationship with God as his father. But then he says, guess what, people? I've come so God can be your father as well. And that is like, really? Again, the disciples, the guys who were closest to Jesus, had a hard time understanding that. But wait, he's the God of the law. He's the God of power. He's the God of authority. He's the God of righteousness. He's the God of sovereignty. I can't know that God. I can't be in a personal relationship with God. I can't think of him as being my father. But Jesus said that's exactly who he is. And that's what I've come to allow him to be. I love what Jesus says to Mary in John 20:17, where he says there, Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So in other words, in the same way that the God is the Father of Jesus, Jesus wants him to be our Father as well. And so again, that's just a glorious thing. Some other points about our Heavenly Father, it is also important to recognize that God is not a father to everyone, but only to those who come to him through his Son, Jesus. Again, this is just what the Bible tells us, what it declares in terms of the truth and reality. He is everyone's creator, and every human being bears his image, but only those who come through the Son can be in relationship with the Father. So, you know, it starts really in terms of wherever your heart is right now. Like, do you believe that God is your creator? Like, do you believe that God is real? Do you believe that God exists? And if he does, I mean, if he does exist, if he is real, that has implications for your life. Now, what are you going to think about him? One thing I said to someone I was talking to, is it a what or is it a who? Is God a what or is it God a who? Because once God is a who, now all of a sudden, again, he cares about us. He desires to be in relationship with us. He's created us as relational beings. So how do we get to him? How do I know this God? If God has created me, equipped me with all the things that we are as human beings, don't you think God would want to guide us in the context of what we become? Maybe even particularly when you think about what we become with God and what we become without God. So again, if God is real, if he's there, do you think he cares about what we become? I believe he does. He would be an irresponsible creator if he didn't. So again, I care about what you become, but there's a vast difference between what you are without me and what you are with me. And so now God says, come in relationship with me. Get to know me. Let me influence your life. Let me show you how good you can be with me and how bad you are without me. And then that is a lesson of humanity. That is a lesson of history. But it's also the lesson of God's persevering manifestation of himself to draw humankind to himself. But the great declaration of Jesus is, you've got to understand who I am, that why I came. Like, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the dealio. Doesn't matter what you feel about it necessarily, but do you believe that? Do you understand, again, this God of glory, this God of creation, this God that has made us and cares about what we become, that he desires a personal relationship with us? But do you understand that as a human being, to think that you would be able to be right with God, like you would have the capacity within yourself to be wise enough, good enough, strong enough, giving enough, whatever it is, that you would be enough to satisfy God. God says, you can't. No way. But I've provided a way. You can't do it, but my son can. And I sent my son as a human being to model life as what I would be and what I would desire. But then this man that was miraculous and powerful and wise and true and compassionate dies on a cross. Makes no sense that Jesus would die on a cross. But now he's dying on a cross, not because of the will of man, but because of the will of God. And so now here Jesus is dying, and the Bible says, why is he dying? Because he's paying for the sin of the world. God is taking all the sins that all humanity has committed and placed it on him in a way that's consistent with the way God has caused the Jews to think about sin forever. Put your hand on the animal. Because the animal is dying, you're putting your hands there, you're believing that his death is atoning for you. But that's an animal, so that has to be done every day. Every week, every time, every situation where you would need forgiveness. Okay, bring the animal. Put your hands on him. Let that animal be identified with your sin. And so now when Jesus comes and he's dying on the cross, well, it makes sense. Well, he's the atonement. He's the one who God places our sin on him. And now that's why he's the way. That's why he's the truth. That's why he's the life. That's why no one comes to the Father except through him. But to see that God, this God who desires to be our Heavenly Father, he desires much more than being a creator. He much more than you just being an image bearer. He wants a personal relationship with you. And so he sends Jesus so that we can be that. And the great dynamic of what the Bible says about how I connect with Jesus is by believing. By admitting that I need him, by recognizing his death is effective, and that it is true, that he did die, and I believe what the Bible says about what he was doing when he was on the cross. But again, he is all these things. Will you believe that he is those things? I have another thing the Father does in terms of some points about our Heavenly Father, something again that would, you think about the totality of Scripture and how it would declare things about the Father, he sends the Son and the Spirit, that both the Son and the Spirit flow from the Father. Again, I don't want to get into the Trinity. I did it for Christmas 5 years ago, so if you wonder about the Trinity, go over to our website, look at Trinity and search for Trinity, it would bring up those messages. But God has revealed himself, and he's not only revealing himself as Trinity, he's triune, but the Son and the Spirit come from the Father in terms of, again, how he accomplishes his work. That here God is this sovereign creator. The buck stops with him in terms of the Father, but to execute his plan and do what he's going to do on the earth, he sends his Son and sends his Spirit to participate with him in the work that he's doing. And the Father is someone high and holy, but also close and familiar. And what great tension there is in terms of what we understand about our Heavenly Father. You know, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." So Jesus actually leads with the familiar. He leads with the relational. He leads with, again, I'm here for you. I want relationship with you. I desire to be close to you in terms of what a father would be to a child. But again, then he is, but hallowed, holy is his name. High is his name. And so what's really nice is to have the creator God, sovereign of the universe, and you call him dad. What could be better than that? You find yourself in a fix. You find yourself in a situation you can't handle, situation you couldn't plan for, situation you didn't know. Oh, you know something? I can talk to dad. Dad knows this. Dad can handle this. And that's what God would want us to think in terms of. Like, dad's with me. Dad's for me. Dad's able. Dad's strong. Dad's faithful. Dad's present. Boom. Now how do we engage with the situation? Where I know the creator God of the universe has my back, but not just as a distant creator, a holy God, but as my father. That's the balance that God would want us to have in terms of him. So what we can say about our Father in heaven, first, the first thing we should say in terms of defining God, our Father, is that he loves us. Before we read 1 John 3:1, does anyone remember the song? Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold the Father, the Father that has loved to us. That we became the children of God. That we... You guys weren't in Sunday school in the 1970s. Where were you? But again, it is a marvelous verse, and I like the way the song is probably the King James that song is based over, how it says it, rather than what we have in the NIV. So let's just start with that word, behold. What it says is look at this, understand this, be drawn to this, behold this magnificent thing. You know, it's like you see a sunset, and you can't help but saying other people have to see this. So you post it on Facebook. I don't know what it is about food and people posting food, but I guess they would just, behold my food. My food is something glorious. It's meant to be declared amongst people. So in the same way that you would say, look at where I am, look at what I did, the Bible is saying, behold the love of God. Behold, like, look at it. Do you see it? Do you understand it? Do you want it? But again, he says, behold the manner of love. What that word manner means is kind of sort of, but the word also was used from a country. I want to make sure I have that right in terms of the slide that's there. Yeah, what manner, what sort, the word was used for what country? It's almost like saying, like when we talk about the love of God and what God has done for us, it is out of this world. Like you can't even equate it with something. It is foreign to you. It's like it's speaking a different language. It's communicating in a way that, no, it's not normal. It's not usual. It's not what we would understand. Like that's the behold what manner of love. It's not just behold the love, but hold the manner of love, the sort of love, the kind of love that God has for us. And then a word in the Greek is has lavished on us. So behold what manner of love God has lavished on us extravagantly, abundantly. You know, what does God do for us? He does things that are big and glorious and gracious and generous in terms of who God is. So again, how lavish is the love of God that what? That we would become the children of God. Just again, God wants us to be his children. You know, it's funny how we can't choose our children. But God, you know, can choose his children. Like he welcomes all, naturally. But he chose you. He wants you. Like, if you would think, oh, you know, who would ever want me as a child? God wants you. God wants you to be his child. And he's not saying, come be my child when you're fixed, when you're whole, when you're normal, when you're right. No, come to me broken. Come to me in the reality of who you are, that you are clueless in terms of, but come and now receive and be because of me. Like, what's amazing about God calling us children of God is the next point, that he would choose to be identified with us and let us be identified with him. I mean, isn't that what children do? Like, in some ways, I love what Chuck Swindoll said to his kids. He says, you know something? When you go out in the world, you know something? What reputation you have reflects on me. And when I go out in the world, guess what? My reputation reflects on you. Like, part of the reality is that of you being my child is that people are going to think certain things about me because they met you. And people are going to think certain things about you because they met me. And so, therefore, let's do well for each other. Let's represent ourselves well in terms of what, like, if people met my son or daughter, like, oh, well, Peter Atkin must be a pretty good guy because he's got good kids. I mean, don't you think that way? But, like, if they're bad, then it's, oh, my gosh, like, poor Peter, poor Karen. But the point being is that God chooses that. God wants us in terms of what he would want to identify himself with. Like, what would people think about God because they've interacted with us? And God takes the risk, effectively. He declares and decides, yep, this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to call these human beings my children, and so people will know what kind of God I am because of what children I have. But then on top of that, we get to identify ourselves with him. Again, who's your daddy? God is. And so therefore, what makes me significant? What makes me important? What do I cling to in the dead of night or the problem, you know, people attacking me or people clinging? God is my father, and he loves me, and he's manifested his love, this manner of love, that he would allow me to be his child. You know, John also says that, you know, that perfect love drives out fear. That love is supposed to affect us in terms of what we understand about ourselves. I mean, it talks about rights and privileges, but also expectations. You know, what we have by virtue of being children of God, again, if you're the child of a rich person, you're doing pretty good in terms of what you would understand about the things you have or don't have. Again, you are rich in God. You are wise. You are powerful in terms of your relationship with God. Again, the rights and privileges that you have, but then certainly the expectations. Again, now, what are people going to think about God because they have interacted with you? And so he also provides for us. Yeah, well, not yet. Let's go to Matthew 6, 25 to 33, and I'll read from the screen here. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Do they not sow or reap or store away in barns? And your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. First of all, you understand this. Like, you understand the analogy that Jesus is drawing. You know, again, the birds are not worried. They're not stressing about, again, they're not taking their food and putting it in barns. Let me build a bigger house. Let me have a summer house. Let me have a house here. They probably do, actually. Here's a winter home, here's a summer. But in other words, they're not trying to accumulate wealth. What do? We accumulate wealth so as to hopefully make the future more predictable. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to control things by virtue of what we do today to make tomorrow a better thing. As opposed to, I just trust God. And in the same way that God is taking care of creation, again, you notice the reference that Jesus, your Father in heaven. Again, this is fairly early in his ministry. He's talking about to these Jews, your Father in heaven. Like he takes care of you, he provides for you as you would expect a father to give. You know, another analogy that Jesus makes is, again, if you being evil can give your children good gifts, how much more will God give good gifts to you? You know, we can be so defended against God. We can be so dismissive and just disbelieving in terms of, like, do I really trust him for what he said? Do I believe that he's going to be faithful to his promises, that he's going to do what he said he's going to do? And so therefore, the heartbeat of behind Matthew 6 is, again, do you believe him? Do you trust that that is what is true? And so therefore, rather than having my greatest passion to pursue things on this earth, let me pursue God. And that's the conclusion Jesus comes to. If God is going to take care of you, if God is going to provide for your needs, let the first thing you do be to seek his kingdom. And just let him be the one that is taking care of all, adding all these other things to you. Again, but he is the provider. He is the sustainer. He is the one that all creation, you know, that's why I read the psalm that I read this morning for those of you who are here. You know, let the angels praise him. Let the stars praise him. Let the animals praise him. Let humans praise him. Everyone should praise him because he's the source. He's the reference point for all that we are and all we would hope to do. So again, he provides for us. Again, do we believe him? He also protects us, keeps us safe. He is a refuge. Psalm 91, 1 and 2 says this, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Just look at that first phrase. The first sentence, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Like, again, when you come to God. Now, this isn't a vital, substantive relationship. This is not like, oh God, I don't care about you. I'm not engaging with you. I'm not doing the things you're asking me to do to build my relationship with you. Now I come to you. Oh, I'm trying to rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Nah. You're not going to understand it. You're not going to know it. You're not going to have your heart inclined to believe God, to understand God in that way. But if you are, I am in the Word. I am in church. I am in the Spirit. I am in prayer. I'm doing the things that God is asking me to do to build my relationship with you. Now I'm in a fix. Let me hide. And again, the shelter of the Most High is the shadow of the Almighty. Again, it's the powerful God who is able to protect us, to defend us, to give us a truth that protects our hearts against the evil one and the things that would come at us to convince us otherwise. Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. Now, naturally, I have tried to find the things about God that we most would think about what a father would be. And so when we think about what stability a father would bring, what protection a father would bring, what provision a father would bring, that understand God is that for us. That is God for us as men. God is that for you as women. And so to come to him in terms of the protection that you need, both physically, emotionally, and mentally, in terms of what he's able to do and what he accomplishes. So again, he is our protector if we will allow him to be. He also guides us, gives us wisdom. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." So, again, God promises to guide us. God does promise to lead us, but it is about trust. It is about knowledge. It is about engaging with the things of God. So we have his word, and that word can guide us, can lead us. And we're having the trust in him. You know, God, I think what it really comes down to is God is a gentleman. God is not going to force himself on anyone, but he welcomes you to come in terms of what you would then engage with him in, that now, by virtue of those things, he can lead you, he can guide you, he can instruct you. He can give you the truth. He gives you the way. Things come to your mind. I'm not sure that happens to me all the time. Like, oh, I never thought of it that way. Let me do that. And I always credit God for the things. You're driving down the road and you're thinking about this thing that you interacted with, you did, and boom, like, wow, you could have said that, or you could do this, or, boy, did she think that? Did he think that about that? Boy, let me text her. Make sure that you understand that that's not what I meant with. Like, that is that guidance that comes by virtue of his Spirit and what his Spirit does to guide us. Psalm 32:8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you." And so what God will do, what could do, like, God knows that we need information. God knows, like, even when he says, you know, I should have pointed this out in Matthew 6, like, when God says, "I know you need them." Like, when you worry about these things, I know you need them. Like, I know you need wisdom. I know you need instruction. I know you need guidance. And so I'm here for you. I want to provide it for you, but you have to engage in a relationship with me. You got to love James 1:5 in the context of this, where it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." You know, it doesn't happen in the quick way that we expect things. Like, God is a process God. God is one who, God, I want to understand what I should do with this. God, give me your wisdom. Give me your direction in terms of that. No, sometimes God is, boom, here it is. Here's what word I'm going to bring to your heart. Here's what circumstance I put in your way that does guide you or does provide wisdom. But oftentimes it's in a process of engaging with God and like gaining that wisdom. Like, normally the decisions we make don't need to be made in a day. And so therefore, to give God time to work, like, God, as much as he would want to provide for you and guide you, he wants to sanctify you. He wants to teach you things. He wants you to understand yourself better. He wants you to understand him better. And he wants to understand you and understand other people better. And sometimes in the pause in God not answering or not providing in the way that we expect, he's doing something in us. And so we trust him for what he's doing, but he promises to provide that wisdom. See, whatever is uncertain, undefined, or unresolved tends to lead to worry. But in our Father, we find certainty, clarity, and resolution in his truth and in his way. You know, just realize that when you're worried, you're insecure, you have an uneasy feeling, dollars to donuts, because something is uncertain, something is undefined, something is unresolved. And when things are in that state, again, for us as human beings, what am I going to do? What's going to happen? What's this person going to do? What's the circumstance? What's the economy going to do? What's the president going to do? What's all these things that we worry about, because they're uncertain. They're unresolved. They're undefined. But you know what we have in God? We have certainty. Like, God, you know, and you will, and you're working. I can trust you. Like, yeah, I might not be able to, you know, confident of the stock market, but I can be confident in God. I can trust him for how he's going to provide. I might not know what people are going to do. I don't know what people are going to say, but I know the truth of who I am. I know what I'm supposed to do in this situation. And God never calls us to be successful. He calls us to be faithful. Like, I'm trying to minister to this person. I'm trying to move this person to a certain place. I'm trying to maybe get this person not to be mean to me. Okay, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And so therefore, I can be at peace where I am. That doesn't have to be unsettled. Because if you let the reaction of people or the knowledge of people cause you to be unsettled, that's a problem. Because that may never be settled. That person may never come to a place where they're in harmony with you. But you can be in harmony with God about what you're doing. Again, and things are always defined with God. Guys, things are always, again, God has truth. God has definition in terms of what we should be, what we should do, what we should think in terms of what we become as human beings. And so again, just look at that worry. Look at the things that you are concerned about. Again, things that make you uneasy, and you will find what is uncertain, undefined, or unresolved. You know, if you're 20 something, there's a lot of things that are unresolved. There are a lot of things that are uncertain. You don't know. Like, one of the benefits of doing what you're supposed to do, working the way you're supposed to work, you get to a point where, you know something, there's more things that are defined. There are more things that are certain. And so you can't be where a 50, 60-something-year-old person is when you're 20, because you're just in that time of life. But God is your Father. And God's going to take care of you, and God's going to guide you, and God's going to protect you. And that is the way that goes in terms of how you engage with him. One last point is that he disciplines us. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11 says this. Again, a good thing for a father to do. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and respected them for it, hopefully. Hopefully did it a good way too. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined for a little while they, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So again, this is just another role that God has as our Father in our life, is that he disciplines us. I do believe the way you would think about that is when conviction and consequences don't produce the intended results, God turns to the heat and removes good things or brings about bad things for our benefit. So do you understand that? Like, the first line of defense that God gives to us in terms of changing our way is, here's conviction. Here's something in your heart says, don't do that. Don't go there. You do it. Well, you shouldn't have gone there. Why'd you do that? Where'd you go? Then God allows us to bear the consequences of those things. Like, I make a bad decision, now all of a sudden, what state of my heart's in? What's the state of my relationship? What's the state of my circumstance? What consequences are flowing? Just the natural thing that God puts in our life to bless good decisions and curse bad decisions. But then when that doesn't work, when conviction and consequences don't work, that's when discipline kicks in. Okay, now I need to, like, other things about your heart and about just the natural consequences, then God does stuff particularly in terms of removing good things or putting in place bad things to wake us up, to smack upside the head, to cause us to say, wait, don't forget about God, don't go there. And that's the way that discipline goes, right? Now, all hardship is not discipline, yet the writer here encourages us to see it as such. I mean, don't endure hardship as discipline. Very interesting verse. Again, but why would that be? Why would he say, if you're going through hardship, and maybe, again, you assess your life, you know, I'm following God, I'm doing things he wants me to do, I'm seeking him in the way he'd want to seek him, and I'm high this. I'm going to take this as discipline. I'm going to take this as something that God would want to produce something in me for. And I think the reason why he has to do that is because then it has a purpose. And God will use it to our benefit because he loves us. And so therefore, rather than saying, this hardship is just hardship, the world is against me, circumstances are against me, I always have bad things happen, I do good things and bad things happen, that's not the way to look at life. God's in control, God has a will, God is above it all, I can trust him for what's happening, I had this hardship, okay, well, let me think about, what is God trying to produce in this? What is God trying to correct in me? Even if I don't deserve correction, I'm not like being spanked, but this hardship is still purifying me. It's still developing something in me. And when God does that, he cares for you. Oh, I'm doing these things and it just doesn't work. Well, is it of God? Is it for God, through God, by God? No. Well, why would bad things be happening then? Because God is trying to wake you up. He's trying to reveal himself. He's trying to show himself to you. You're not walking in his way. He says, nah, walk in my way. So now I don't have to discipline you. I don't have to bring bad things in your life. I can bless you. I mean, hopefully you can understand. I don't think there's another point, right? Oh. Yeah, it's an interesting comparison that it makes to earthly fathers. So, I mean, that's where I was going to go anyways in terms of just concluding the message. Again, when we think about all the things that we would desire to be as fathers, again, God is the reference point. You know, what we have as fathers is limited in nature in terms of our understanding, our wisdom, what capacity we have to be and do what God wants us to be. I know for myself, as a Christian dad, I'm always not the dad that I would want to be. And so there, just realize that's okay. But now, what do we do? What do we do about that? What do we do about failure? We confess and we repent. And God is with us in that. God is with us in the context of, again, oh, I didn't do that right, didn't say it right, didn't do it right. Okay, let's get back. Again, confess, repent, grow. Know God, grow in God in terms of all that he would make in us. So again, it's not about the capacity we have to be good fathers. It's a capacity that God has to be a good father to us, and then for us to be the best father we can be by virtue of his power. And so let's bow and let's pray. And so, Father, we just do thank you for the confidence, the dependence, the reliance we can have on you as our father, and all that we'd seek to be by virtue of being fathers, it is found in you and your parenting of us. And so, Father, I just pray for dads. I pray that we would continue to be seeking you in the way that you would desire for us to seek you, that we would continue to grow in dependence on you in terms of letting you be who you are and seeking your influence in our life. And so I just pray for that. Pray for anyone here that doesn't know Jesus in a personal way, that they can't say that God is their Father. And I pray for them that they would come to the understanding of Christ, to the necessity of the cross, and why Jesus died, and what he did and accomplished there to allow you to forgive us, allow us to be right with you, to have Jesus' righteousness so that we could be right with you. I pray for anyone here that has not believed on Jesus, that they would believe on Jesus, that today would be their day of salvation. Father, draw hearts to yourself by virtue of your Son and your Spirit. Father, so just always, for those that don't believe, I pray that they would continue to seek, continue to know, continue to engage with the reality of who you are. And so bless fathers today. In all that would seek to be for your sake and for the sake of their wives and for the sake of their children. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.